This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 31, and you can find it on page 996 in the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus predicts Peter's denial. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. We go on to verse 69. Peter disowns Jesus. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him, and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went eater and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a cock crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is the word of God, the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a real joy and pleasure for me to be with you this morning and be able to open up the scriptures together. If we haven't met, my name's Johnny, and I am coming to the end of a curacy at Emmanuel in Stoughton, and so it's lovely to see. When I sat down, I didn't expect to see so many lovely faces when I stood up. A little bit about me. As you can tell, just like it was for Peter, his accent gave him away. I am a proud Irishman in exile in England, Katie and I, my wife, we've lived over here for about 14 years, and love Newcastle. But I'm a Newcastle football fan. I love pizza, I love my three children, Poppy, Tommy, and Dorsey, 6, 4, and 1. And we've got a morning off this morning because my parents-in-law are here, and so that's a privilege, and we're thrilled to be with you. Let me pray. As we come to God's word this morning, and we allow him to speak to us. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and active. And we pray that you just give us receptive hearts to hear this morning. You give us ears that are willing to hear your voice. And so, Lord, we pray that we would leave here changed people, that your spirit would be at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm used to a tie mic, and if I go to one side, you can maybe try and just tell me to come back into the middle so you can hear me. When I was around 14 years old, I had a really good friend that I grew up with who lived around the corner, and we'd play sport together, and one night we were just hanging out at his house, and his older sister was having a party. Their parents had gone away for the weekend, and she had invited some friends round, and there was quite a lot of alcohol there. And one of the guys that I went to primary school with, who was a bit of a big-time rugby player, super popular guy, turned to me and said, "Do you fancy a drink?" Now, I'm 14, and I'd come to faith as a small child and was trying to figure out what it meant to live as a disciple. I said, "No, it's not for me." And then he replied, "How come? You're not some sort of Christian, are you?" And then everyone looked. Everyone's eyes descended on me. Time stood still. And I tried to carefully craft this persuasive and confident answer. And then I said, "No." That was it. I was so ashamed in that moment because I disowned Jesus. I was really annoyed with myself that I wasn't willing, in front of just a few people, to own the faith that I professed. And my belief in Jesus was very real. And my relationship with him was very real too. But in that moment, I totally denied it. And it's moments like that, perhaps, that you've experienced too. Maybe not exactly the same circumstances, but maybe the same outcome. And it's moments why this story of Peter's denial hits us really deeply, I think, because we know that it could easily be one of us. Peter doesn't deny Jesus because he hates Jesus. He denies him because he's afraid. And if we're honest, that's sometimes our experience too. And what makes this passage in Matthew so incredible is that it takes us on this journey. One of the confidence that Peter has to his collapse, to then repentance, and then grace. And that's the kind of thread that I'm going to go with this morning. Confidence to collapse, repentance, and grace. And Jesus totally knew Peter was going to fail him. He totally knew that he would let him down, and yet he loved him anyway right from the start. And he chose to be the person that he would build his whole church on. And so let's think about the confidence in our passage. If you have your Bible, make sure you have it open in front of you, whether it's on a phone or a physical. He says in verse 31, Jesus told him that very night, "You will all fall away on account of me." Jesus gives them this warning, and it's a pretty stark warning, one that they probably wouldn't have liked to have heard, but Peter's problem is not a lack of devotion, but it's a misplaced confidence, and Peter immediately separates himself from the others in verse 33. "Though they all fall away, I never will." Peter certainly overestimates himself. And he totally underestimates the temptation that would come soon after. He's really sure of himself that he's not going to let people or let Jesus down. He's like, "The others might, not me." And Peter promises more than he's able to perform because he depends on himself, not on the grace of God. And the issue is an issue of the heart. Peter believes his love for Jesus is actually stronger than it perhaps is. The theologian Don Carson says that Peter's self-assurance is the prelude to his collapse. And for us, the most dangerous place spiritually that we can be is not when we recognize weakness in ourselves, but when we assume strength when it comes to our faith. Some of our greatest vulnerabilities are hidden beneath our greatest confidences. "I'd never do that," or "I could never fall there," or "My faith is stronger than someone else's." The moment you and I stop depending on grace, we begin to trust ourselves, and that's where the problems come. Scripture consistently teaches us that God doesn't preserve us through self-confidence, but rather through surrender and dependence on him. And so this morning, I wonder where you wanted to rely on your own confidence rather than totally depending on God himself. It's so easy in the world that we live in to try and think that we're totally in control or we have all we need. And it doesn't take that much for us to realize that we're completely reliant on God for all things. And you might have seen that in your own life. You could be flying high in a job one minute and then made redundant the next. You might feel fit as a fiddle and then the next moment a diagnosis that rocks your world. And some of you may be in that season at the moment, and all you've got is to rely on God himself. And so Peter goes from this confidence to a bit of a collapse. I say a bit, a pretty big one. And he sits in the courtyard. You might need to flick over a page perhaps in your Bibles, but in verse 69, we read that he's sitting in the courtyard and a servant girl comes to him. And hours earlier, Peter was ready to die for Jesus. And now he can't even admit that he knows him. The collapse is pretty big. And interestingly, it wasn't someone incredibly powerful or really serious circumstances that quizzed Peter or put him under pressure, but rather it was a young servant girl who he need not have feared. Notice how it all unfolds. First, there's the denial in verse 70. I don't know what you're talking about. Kind of just shrugs it off as if he doesn't know what's happening. And then the second denial comes with an oath, and he makes it personal. I don't know the man, he says. And third, it ends up with cursing on top. I don't know the man. What is going on in our hearts rarely stays in there forever. And what Peter once thought was impossible becomes inevitable once fear takes over. In verse 58, Peter followed Jesus at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. And he entered and he sat down with the guards to kind of see what was going to happen. And I think it's really important. John MacArthur, the biblical commentator, says that Peter followed Christ at a distance, and distance always weakens devotion. And I think that really matters that Peter followed at a distance, because that's where the collapse often is. It's not pure abandonment. He doesn't just leave Jesus altogether and disappear back to what he did before. It's not complete rebellion, but it's just gradual drifting, distance. And that could be true for us too. We don't necessarily reject Jesus, but it's very easy for us to create distance, and that distance can grow. A distant prayer life can often lead to then a distant heart, distant obedience, and we can become distant to Jesus altogether. Distance created and can create in us denial, just like it did for Peter. And the irony here is that Peter is outside while Jesus is inside. Inside, Jesus is standing faithfully under false accusation. And outside, Peter collapses under the pressure and questioning of servant girls. The strongest disciple here, or so we would have thought, becomes the weakest. And Matthew really wants us to feel the tragedy and the pain and the sadness of this story. William Barclay said that there's nothing more tragic than a great man failing at the very point where he thought he was the strongest. Peter falls exactly where he boasted most moments before. And as we sit here this morning, each of us are capable of the spiritual failure that Peter experienced without the sustaining grace that God gives us. And if there's any ounce of spiritual pride in you this morning, then I think this hopefully will diminish it, if not eradicate it. Because the question isn't, could I fall like Peter? The question is this: how desperately do I need Jesus to keep me from falling? If you think that, oh, I'm not susceptible to this, then that's where it's most dangerous. And then Peter comes to a place of repentance. The rooster crows, and suddenly Peter remembers that Jesus had spoken truth to him. Peter sees himself really clearly, and he goes and he went out and he wept bitterly, we read. These are not merely tears of embarrassment. They're tears of brokenness, the collapse of self-confidence, a recognition that he's let his Lord down. He's let his closest friend down. And Peter finally sees himself in all his weakness and his pride and his fear and his need for mercy. And Peter's tears were the thing that washed away his denial. And his repentance was the thing that began when self-sufficiency dies. This illusion that we can do it all on our own strength. And as long as Peter believed he was strong, God couldn't use him to build his church. And so brokenness became the thing that became the doorway for restoration. It was in his brokenness Peter recognized that God could bring restoration. You'll remember the story of Judas, perhaps. Judas felt remorse over what he had done, but Peter experienced repentance, and that's very different. Judas ran away from Jesus. Peter broke down before him. One led to complete despair. The other led to grace. And true repentance for us is not merely feeling bad about our sin and our brokenness, but it's about returning to the Savior who we once denied. And so finally, that leads to grace. My final point this morning. Failure is not final. You'll be glad to know, and I hope that that's been your experience in life, that failure is not the last thing. And the beautiful thing is that Peter's story doesn't end in the courtyard. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus meets Peter again by the sea in John chapter 21. And Jesus asks him a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice the question that he asks. I think it's really significant. It's not, Peter, why did you fail me? Peter, why did you let me down? Peter, why were you so weak in that moment? I kind of thought you said you would never do that, and you did. Peter, can I trust you again? But his question was, do you love me? Because at the heart of being a disciple of Jesus is not actually about perfection. It's about recognizing that we're far from perfect. But it's about devotion and affection for Jesus Christ himself. Notice he says, do you love me? Not Peter, do you love the church? Do you love this movement that we're a part of? Do you love your buddies that you have journeyed with, the 11 other people? Do you love doing things for me? Maybe in interregnum, you're doing a lot for Jesus and a lot for his church. Actually, that's not what it's about, although that's important. Jesus wants to know, do you love him this morning? Do you love him? And what's so beautiful about this is that Jesus asked him three times. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Three denials, three opportunities to affirm his love for Jesus. Jesus is not humiliating Peter here, he's restoring him. Every repetition is an opportunity for grace to be poured out on Peter. And so where once he said, I don't know the man, he now says, Lord, you know that I love you. This is what repentance looks like. Not groveling in shame forever, but returning to Jesus with honesty and love. And Jesus doesn't simply just forgive Peter, but he recommissions him in John 21, and he says, feed my sheep. This kind of failed disciple, as it were, becomes the shepherd of God's people. Why? Grace restores what sin tries to destroy in us. An early church father said that he fell, but he was not destroyed, for his repentance lifted him up again. And maybe that's what some of you need to hear this morning, that your failure is not the end of the story. If you're willing to come back to Jesus and repent and share that you love him, that's what he's looking for, your heart, most importantly. Because the same Jesus who looked at Peter after his first denial is the same Jesus that cooked breakfast for him after the resurrection and gave him a commission to go and build his church. And so the very night that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus continued towards the cross. Why? Because Jesus was going to die for people who would deny him. not only by their words, but their lives, for cowards, for failures, for even fearful disciples, for people who were self-sufficient, for people like you and for me. And the cross wasn't merely where kind of sin was exposed, but it was where sins were forgiven and grace was offered to you and for me. And so as Jesus went to the cross and took all that sin and shame that Peter had, that you and I have on our behalf, we're invited to come to Jesus in repentance and say, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. I actually do love you. Peter's story is not about, this story is not really about Peter's failure, is it? But rather it's about Jesus' faithfulness in spite of it. And so as I finish, where's your confidence this morning? Is it in your devotion to Jesus? Or is it in yourself? Is it in your spiritual maturity or your strength? Is it in your bank balance or your investments or your career? Is it in your health? Or is it in Christ alone? Because eventually confidence will collapse. And when it does, there is still grace for you. There's still grace for me. And grace gets the final word, because it's the thing that triumphs over failure. Can I just invite you to stand, if you're able? I'm just going to leave a moment of silence. And perhaps there's something that the Lord wants to do in you this morning. Perhaps God is speaking to you through his word in a particular way. And I just want to leave a minute of space before the band come and lead us again as we worship. I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to meet with us, to meet with you, to let him do something in you from what you've heard this morning. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would continue to meet with us this morning. And we pray that ancient prayer of the church, come, Holy Spirit, would you continue to minister to our hearts in the silence. Amen. And as the band come back up and lead us, and if you're able to and you'd like to remain standing for that, I'll be around afterwards. I'd love to pray with you. I'm sure there are people who are here every week that would love just to join with you and pray with you. If there's anything that the Lord has been doing in you as we've opened his word, more than happy to, and I'd love to meet you as well. And so do just come, ask. I'd love to pray for you and allow the Lord just to continue to do stuff in us as he pleases. So let's worship together.
Johnny, thank you so much.